Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. I do hope, as always, that you have a Bible handy and that you can turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. And we will just read a few verses from chapter 5, reminding us of the essential of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as we then come to the passage in chapter 6 about children and parents and slaves and masters. And so Ephesians chapter 5, just a few verses then from verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we consider this passage under the title Pursuing Godly Relationships. It's a title my friend and colleague Simon Clegg used in his message, and so we're going to use that today, Pursuing Godly Relationships. Well, you don't need me to tell you that life is so full of shattered relationships these days. I'm sure you can think of many shattered relationships, or many relationships that have gone wrong, or many relationships that could do a lot better. Where do we go for hope? Where do we go for strength? Where do we go for the ability to sort out difficulties and to persevere? Well, in his book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, Dr. Paul Tripp shows us there's only one place to go, really. He writes, and I quote, "The shattered relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the cross provides the basis for all reconciliation. No other relationship ever suffered more than what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit endured when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Jesus was willing to be the rejected Son so that our families would know reconciliation. Jesus was willing to become the forsaken friend so that we could have loving friendships. Jesus was willing to be the rejected Lord so that we could live in loving submission to one another. Jesus was willing to be the forsaken brother so that we could have godly relationships." End of quote. This is the same perspective we find here in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in the first century. And we have learned that at the end of history, God will bring everything together under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned that in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And in the meantime, we are to tell the world about the ultimate broken relationship, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that was fractured, broken, torn, at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died for us. A cross, a death, in which there was more pain and hurt than any of us could possibly imagine or will ever experience when Jesus took our place and died for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But we don't stop there. We go on to tell the world that God has used his own suffering to reconcile us to himself and to one another. We tell the world that when we respond to his offer of reconciliation, God makes us spiritually alive. He makes us into a new people, and as we've been sharing, he brings us into this new community that is absolutely unique, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the company of those redeemed through his precious blood, born again of the Holy Spirit. And it's this new community, dear friends, the Church, where we start to put this reconciliation into practice in all our relationships with each other. We start to do this because we're still learning, all of us, and we still make mistakes, don't we? Lots of them. Well, I do. But if we're Christians, we also know that we have a loving Heavenly Father who has already forgiven all of our relationship mess-ups in the past, forgives us in the present, and will continue to forgive us in the future. This is a wonderfully liberating reality. I hope it's your experience this morning, because it's where we find the courage to work at the difficult relationships in our own lives. When we look through the perspective of Calvary's cross, the sufferings of Jesus, God gives us the strength, the motivation, the encouragement to work on our relationships, to do the best we can with God's help. But it's even better than that, because through the Apostle Paul, God has also given us his blueprint, his pattern for us to follow in our relationships. And as we follow his pattern, God comes to us by his Spirit, strengthening us and encouraging us to persevere. What is that blueprint? Well, we saw it last Sunday morning. Ephesians 5, verse 21, the Word of God is our blueprint, and this verse says, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Honor Christ by the way in which you are subject to one another. And immediately after that command, Paul shows us what this looks like in three pairs of relationships. Each relationship is characterized by submission to certain people whom God has delegated special authority, oversight, care, leadership, protection, provision. Last Sunday we saw that this authority is not like the world's authority. It's not to lord it over people or our wife or children or whoever. It's not oppressive or self-serving. In each case, this authority of servant leadership is to be used for the benefit of the person over whom it is exercised. It must never be abused. Authority is never licensed for tyranny. And so, wives are to honor Christ as they submit to their husbands, while husbands are to honor Christ by cherishing, caring for their wives. This morning we find two more sets of relationships then, which we're going to look at it under two headings. First, our relationships in the home. Second, our relationships in the workplace. Let's take a look at our relationships at home. Parents and children. Children and parents. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. In other words, he's speaking to us as Christian parents, and he's speaking to children as children who have the privilege and honor of obeying their parents in the Lord. But the first thing we need to notice is that Paul addresses the children directly. Did you notice that? He's not speaking to the parents, instructing them to pass the message on to their children later. He seems to be assuming that children would be sitting in church when his letter is being read out. To us, that may sound a little stressful. No doubt children were much the same as they are today, We don't know how long they could be expected to sit without fidgeting or fighting and fussing. I mean, we were all like that as children. Found it hard to concentrate for more than a few minutes. But we take it that the early church believed it was important for all members of the family to hear the same word and to be thinking together about how it applied to their family situation. There's a big lesson here, I think, don't you, for today's families? Please also keep in mind the gospel principle that lies behind the command in verse 1. The command to children, not a random idea that Paul has dreamed up to make family life a bit more enjoyable. The gospel principle behind verse 1 is that the Christian home is to reflect the hierarchy of relationships that broke down at the fall when Adam and Eve, our first parents, disobeyed God and sin entered the picture. Relationships broke down from then on, and they're still breaking down. But God is in the process of redeeming relationships through the good news in Jesus. So in the Christian home, the Lord Jesus is head of the home, just as he's head of the church. And he delegates his headship, his authority, his leadership, also his care, his love, his protection. And then father and mother, under the headship of the man Christ Jesus, are in authority over the children, who are to obey their parents. The word obey is an important word in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the Greek, it's a combination of two other words, one meaning to listen, the other meaning under. So the idea is that children are to listen to their parents with the intention of understanding what they're saying, and then they're to willingly put themselves under or submit to, obey the authority of their words, the words of their parents, by actually doing them. Well, we all struggle, and I'm sure every one of us had our struggles with obedience as children. I think of the time when our little cottage was completed in what used to be Southern Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe. Not only did we have the joy of a homestead, but my father built for the three boys, my two brothers and I, a lovely little cottage. And that cottage had a thatched roof. And we were admiring this cottage once the thatching was done. And there were piles of thatch left over that were on the side of the cottage. Well, I was taught not to play with matches, but after all, my parents lit their cigarettes with matches, and that seemed to be no problem, and the servant who would light the fire in the early morning in our wood stove in the kitchen would use matches, and I used to love watching the fire being lit, and then our hot water came from a big 44-gallon drum that was in a fireplace, a built-in fireplace, and the wood fire would be lit in the morning very, very early, and the servant would take out the match and light the paper and the kindling, and really in half an hour we would have hot water in the bathroom. So I thought one day, you know, what's wrong with playing with matches? And I had some cotton wool that my mother had been using for something and other and didn't need any more. And so I took the cotton wool and I went around the side of the cottage where the thatch was there piled up on the side of the cottage. And I thought, I'm just going to set light to this cotton wool. And so I set the cotton wool on fire and it burned quite nicely. Only problem was that the fire spread to the thatch that was lying alongside the cottage. And soon the thatch was on fire on the side of the cottage and threatening to leap up to the thatch roof and burn the cottage down. Fortunately for me, the gardener was nearby, saw what was happening, grabbed some buckets of water and the hosepipe, and was successful in dousing out the flames. Well, I learned something that day. It's good to obey your parents. We need more than a command, don't we? We need to know why children are to obey their parents. What motivates their obedience? Paul gives two reasons. The first is that during the years of a child's minority, parents represent God to their children. This is a reality check for parents who think of themselves as their child's friend or buddy. Where do we find this in the text? Well, verse 2, Paul quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Our eyes easily slide over that unless we're very careful. We miss the big point, and so we need to pause for a second and make sure we're all on the same wavelength as the apostle here. Traditionally, when Christians today think of the Ten Commandments, we think of the first four commandments as being all about our duty to God. And traditionally, we understand the next six to be defining our duty to our neighbor. So that tradition puts number five at the top of the second table as part of our duty to our neighbor. But Paul wasn't thinking of that at all. The Jews taught that the Ten Commandments were given on two tablets of five commandments each. So they understood that the fifth commandment for children to honor their parents was on the first tablet, and therefore part of their duty to God. Well, so this is God's design for relationships at home. The parents mediate the authority and love of God to their children, and the children obey their parents as if they were obeying God himself. So let's think about this. The way a child responds to his or her parents is an indicator of the way they're thinking about God. I wonder if you've ever thought about that before. It's a challenging consideration, is it not? So when Luke tells us in his gospel that as a boy the Lord Jesus was obedient to his parents, he's saying a great deal more than that Jesus was unusually well-mannered. He's saying that Jesus' obedience to Mary and Joseph signified his obedience to God. In that sense, Jesus was giving a perfect example for all children to follow. But the second motive for the child's obedience to his parents is that it affects how well and how long a child may live. Look at verse 2 again. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. What is he saying? Well, obviously the apostle is not stating a universal truth. We all know that children can easily, or sometimes anyway, can die early, regardless of whether they've been obedient to their parents or not. But the general rule in life is that children who obey their parents will live longer and better. And why is that? Well, negatively, they learn to avoid the bad habits and disastrous relationships that can so easily ruin and shorten life. They learn that setting fire to the cottage is a really bad idea. Mum and Dad were right about that after all. In fact, I've never set fire to any cottages since. Positively, by obeying their parents, children learn the healthy disciplines and values that lead to peace and harmony in the home, and then in all their most important relationships throughout life. And in many cases, the people who learn those things in childhood really do live longer. So God places all children under an obligation to obey their parents. But there's a balance here, because God places an equally important obligation on the parents, of course. In fact, theirs is a primary responsibility. Look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. The New English Bible translates verse 4, do not provoke them. We fathers are not to abuse our parental authority. We must not be harsh or cruel or have favorites like Jacob did with his son Joseph. You remember how Jacob favored Joseph, gave him a splendid multicolored robe to wear. Joseph ended up being despised by his brothers. God overruled it for good, and for the whole nation of Israel that would later be born in Egypt. But the whole principle of favoritism is one that God is not pleased with. We are not to show favoritism, because in chapter 6, the end of verse 9, there is no favoritism with God. The reason is that children are people in their own right. They're made in the image of God, just as we are, and so they are to be respected, not pushed down or exploited. So why has God given Christian fathers authority over their children? Verse 4 tells us, so that we bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The phrase bring them up literally means nourish them. Give them everything they need to know Christ, to grow to maturity in Christ, and to be a witness to Christ as they grow up. The reformer John Calvin translates verse 4 like this, let them be fondly cherished. As he goes on to emphasize that overall, the tone that God expects from fathers is gentleness and friendliness. Well, of course, that should come naturally. But that should not be confused with weakness or as an excuse for a father to abdicate his responsibilities. So many fathers, so many mothers, so many parents today, sadly, are abdicating their responsibility to do what the Apostle Paul encourages us, in fact, commands us to do in verse 4. Bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul is talking about spiritual instruction and moral discipline, of course. He's saying that God expects fathers to instruct their children in the Word of God so that they both understand and obey it. It's a challenging responsibility, is it not? But we fathers need to understand that the direction of our children's lives really does depend on whether we accept it or run away from it. Two illustrations to prove the point, one positive, the other negative. The positive example concerns a rather eccentric American clergyman with the nickname Daddy Hall. Had you heard about Daddy Hall before? In 1945, he founded a ministry called St. Paul's House, which trains Christian workers to serve in the poor areas of New York, known as Hell's Kitchen. As the name suggests, it's one of the most dangerous and depressing areas of the city. St. Paul's House is still going strong today, offering food, clothing, and gospel teaching to people who otherwise would have no hope. But Daddy Hall was a man of incredible energy, because he also held open-air gospel services on the streets of New York's financial district. And there he was known to the bankers and brokers as the Bishop of Wall Street. So what shaped this man for such an extraordinary ministry? In his autobiography, he describes his childhood like this, and I quote, I was brought up at the knee of a godly father and across the knee of a determined mother. I was brought up at the knee of a godly father and across the knee of a determined mother. So there was both discipline and instruction. She gave me the stripes and I saw the stars. So I had them both together, much to my dismay and discomfort. The neighbors must have thought there was murder going on in the whole house, but it was only my mother impressing her opinion on me in several well-known spots. I think it was her discipline and strong, decisive ways that placed me where I am today. End of quote. From Daddy Hall, the Bishop of Wall Street. We smile, but it makes a serious point, does it not? There was both discipline and instruction in the childhood of Daddy Hall, and it set him on course for a useful and amazingly rewarding life. For the negative example, please turn to 1 Samuel 3 and verse 11. There the story of Samuel, the little boy, and God spoke to him at night concerning Eli the priest, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who had been abusing their position as priests in the house of God, and everybody knew it. Sadly, the result of their rebellious behavior was the lackadaisical attitude of Eli their father, who failed to do exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us to do, bring the sons up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, and we read from 1 Samuel 3, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." End of quote. And friends, the word restrain here is the same word instruct in Ephesians 6. Eli failed to instruct his sons. He failed not simply to teach them the will of God, but he failed to teach them in such a way that they were motivated to obey it. And in the end, God destroyed them. I thank God for the 9 years that I had in boys' boarding schools in the British colony of Southern Rhodesia. I had 3 years at Rhodes Estate Preparatory School in the Matopas, picturesque locality, just about 20 miles outside of Bulawayo, and then 6 years at Plumtree High School near the Botswana border. And those were the days when we were disciplined for disobedience. Whereas we used to say, or as the headmaster used to say, if we do not obey, they would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. The Board of Education, of course, being the wooden cane, the seat of learning being our bottoms. You know, I don't regret at all the times that I was disciplined, whether at junior school or high school. I deserved it. In fact, we used to have fun if we were caned. Don't tell anybody, but we used to go to the common room and then pull our pants down and compare our stripes to see who had the best stripes. You know, it didn't do us a bit of harm being disciplined for ill behavior. So godly relationships at home look like children obeying their parents, and fathers and mothers nourishing their children with systematic spiritual instruction and moral discipline. Then the second set of relationships in our passage concerns godly relationships at work, and we'll just hurry along here. Verses 5 to 9 deal with the relationships between slaves and masters. We probably would say employees and employers. And you might be thinking, well, that's not really our situation, slaves and masters, so let's move on. But that's not quite correct, not so fast. For a start, you need to understand in the first century, slaves were absolutely central to the economy. When Paul was writing, there were around 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They made up about a third of the total population in cities like Rome and Corinth and Ephesus. Without them, the economy would simply grind to a halt. And because they were so important to the economy, there had been significant reforms in the treatment of slaves. So one commentator says that Roman slavery in the first century was far more humane and civilized than it was in America 1,700 years later. That's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? So although the parallels may not exist exactly today, there are enough similarities between slaves then and employees today for us to be able to apply Paul's teaching here with confidence. And as with relations at home, there's a gospel principle that lies behind Paul's commands. The principle is that if you're a Christian employee, then you have been given a completely new perspective. You have been set free from being a wage slave, from working simply to keep your boss happy. Now when you're at work, you are working for Christ. You do it for the Lord and for His glory. Please notice the tremendous importance that Paul attaches to this. In verse 5 he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Again in verse 6 he says, "Obey them as slaves of Christ." Again in verse 7, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. In verse 8, you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do. Now, someone may be thinking, well, these are really nice words. Do they really make a difference, though? Well, let me quote from Samuel Chadwick, who was a distinguished Methodist leader at the beginning of the 20th century. He was converted at the age of 10. It happened in a highly unusual way. He was attending an anniversary celebration for his Sunday school, and the speaker told a story about John Newton, who had said that if he was employed to clean shoes, he would be the best shoe cleaner in the village, because he would learn to clean his boots as if Jesus Christ was going to wear them. In his autobiography, Samuel Chadwick said, "I hated to clean boots, especially my dad's Wellington boots. It just so happened that the Sunday school celebration took place on a wet day, and so the next morning his father's boots were at their worst." Sam began with those on the principle that the worst jobs are the best tackled first. And he finished cleaning them in a rather half-hearted way, and then he put them down. But as he did, the preacher's words came back into his mind, and he looked at the half-cleaned Wellingtons and said, "Would they look clean enough to be worn by Jesus Christ?" And he picked them up and cleaned them a second time. He said it was the most important thing he ever did in his life. And he learned from that day to do everything he had to do as to the Lord, and not for men. Excuse me. It revolutionized his life. Simon Clegg writes, and I quote, "I wonder if our lives wouldn't be revolutionized if we applied that same principle in our own work and service. Just think about it, because what Paul is saying is that it is possible to clean and tidy a room as if Jesus Christ were going to be staying in it. It is possible to write an email or send a text message as if Jesus was going to read it. It is possible to serve a customer as if Jesus Christ had come into the shop for food and drink. Excuse me. It is possible to nurse a patient as if Jesus Christ were in that hospital bed. It is possible to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it. It is actually possible to do everything as to the Lord, not to men." And Paul applies the same principle to masters or employers. Verse 9, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." In other words, treat them as you would treat Christ. End of quote. That's a revolutionary principle, is it not? The world doesn't do that. It doesn't understand it. It can't see the bottom line in that. So why do it? The apostle gives the reason in verse 9. "Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So the Christian employer knows that he too is a slave of Christ, and on the last day he knows that Christ will reward all godly and obedient employers for the way they have treated their employees. And in the meantime, the Lord uses godly relationships at work as a means of bringing grace to a lost and dying world. My friend and colleague Simon Clegg gives his testimony, writing, "As some of you know, that's how it was for me. I only heard and understood the gospel because someone at work went out of their way to take me to a lunchtime church service for businessmen in London." So what about you, dear friend, as we close this morning? There are people you know who are totally unprepared to meet Jesus. They may well be hostile to Christian things without even having read the Bible for themselves. There are many people like that. But God puts all kinds of people across our path. Those who are agreeable, disagreeable. Those who are gentle, those who are hostile. So what are we going to do to draw them one step closer to Christ? Well, one thing we can do, if we're Christians, is to make sure that our example in the home, as husband and wife, as parents and children, children, parents, and as employers and employees in the workplace. Wherever God has set us down, the one thing we can do is to let our light shine, the light of Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as I read at the outset once again this morning, to be filled and controlled with the Spirit of Jesus, so that our lives reflect the love and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the life and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be our prayer, so that as we continue to pursue godly relationships, following the blueprint of the Word of God, acknowledging the gospel principle that underlies all of these instructions, and counting on the Holy Spirit's help, let our light shine before others, so that they will see the example of true Christianity and be encouraged to understand the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, which means more than life to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again this morning for your word, and we just thank you for the privilege of following Jesus. And we pray that you would give us grace as parents, as grandparents, as children, as grandchildren. Help us, dear Lord, whether we are employees or employers, whatever our station or situation in life, grant that we may follow the example of Jesus, that as the Apostle has exhorted us, we may be imitators of God as dear children. So may the light of Christ shine in us and through us to the glory of your name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Thank you. so.